Good morning. It's great to see you all today. You can remain seated for the call to worship this morning as it will be recited between Pastor Deb and I. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth.
God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So let us sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Let us sing praises and worship our Lord, our God. Now you may stand as you're able and join us in singing hymn number 264, When in Our Music God is Glorified. Please remain standing as we confess who we are. While we claim to celebrate the ascension of our Lord, the way we live proclaims our lack of faith in his power to deal with the world. Let us confess the incongruity between our faith and practice. Let us pray. Too often, Lord God, we are hesitant in our proclamation, save in suitable opportunities to speak our faith. Too often, Lord God, we are half-hearted in our service, reluctant to stand out from the crowd or to attract praises. Too often, Lord God,
we live as if dependent wholly on our own resources, relying on our perceived skill and modest insights.
Too often, Lord God,
we look to the clouds
for our inspiration in the vain hope of finding you there. Forgive the poverty of our efforts, and the frailty of our faith, and open wide our hearts and minds
to the imminent presence of our risen, living, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ.
We were made by God, brought forth from the earth that was called good when God created it. Your very being is good. You are blessed, earth-born, and called forth to care for the earth and all who dwell in it. Go, know that you are forgiven and loved by the God who made the earth and made you, and share the good news. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Beloved, receive the peace of Christ. May his peace be with you all.
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord and Father of all people, you have blessed us, you have created us, you have given us senses with which to experience the world. We ask now especially that you open our ears that we might hear your word deeply, deep in our bones, deep enough that we might smell it and taste it and feel it. And then, Lord, having taken your word in, let us go out to share it with the world. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today comes from Psalm 47, which can be found on page 518 of your Old Testament Pew Bibles. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is awesome. A great king over all the earth, he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
On this rock we stand. And indeed we do. And the choir sounded beautifully for their last official anthem of the season. I guess they're taking off after this week, right? Yeah, we'll miss them, for they have served us well. The gospel reading today, if you read page 111 in your pew Bibles, it can be really, really confusing. So I'm opting to read to you from a paraphrase, the Message. It's not a real translation, but it's wonderfully written in contemporary English, and I think it's much more understandable. And it's really an important message, because it's Jesus talking about, well, he's actually praying. It's his last prayer before he comes before the crowds that call him into being crucified. And it's a very moving piece. So listen now with your hearts open. Jesus said, I'm praying not only for them, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me, meaning the disciples. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me right where I am so they can see my glory, the splendor you gave me, having loved me long before there ever was a world. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. This is the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God.
This time, we have the children's sermon. If I think Melanie and Jace are going to come up. Are there any other children? No? I'll sit down. Okay, so we're going to talk today about music, and I wanted to ask you guys what your favorite kind of music is. What do you think, Mel?
I like pop music, and I listen to upbeat show tunes.
She sings show tunes, too. Jace, do you have a favorite kind of music?
BTR.
What is it?
BTR.
Okay. All right, well, this is a special Sunday. As Pastor Deb has already said, it is called Music Sunday. And today we are going to sing and play all kinds of different instruments and music. So I wanted to ask you guys what kind of instruments you have heard in church. What do you think?
I've heard the bells and the organ.
Okay. The bells also play chimes. at different times, okay? Jace, what do you think? What did Nathan play this morning? What does Kathy play?
Piano.
Piano. We've got an electric piano back there. It makes all kinds of different sounds. That's fun. Dora has played the hammered dulcimer and the steel drum before in church. Dorothy has played the flute before. Jonathan has played the trumpet. Mindy, do you know what kind of instrument she has? She has her voice, which Melanie has a very nice voice too. So people's voices is also a type of instrument. And Maggie and Joan sometimes dress up as clowns, and they go around to people that are very, very sick. And they play a different instrument, and we've never really played it in church. Mindy said we can. So Maggie, play us a little refrain. Do you know what that is? A kazoo, yes. Thank you, Maggie. And Kathy has also played the bongo drums at Christmas time. She played them with our bell choir. I have four very important reasons why we sing and play instruments in church. Okay, first one is hymns teach us. They tell stories. You both heard Away in the Manger at Christmas time. Okay, it tells us the story of Jesus being born. Right? Number two, they remind us of God's greatness. At Easter time, Christ the Lord has risen today. Do you know that song? Okay, good. That tells us about Christ, how great and wonderful he is, okay? Then number three, Psalm 95, verse 1 from the Bible says, "Come, let us praise the Lord. Let us sing for joy to God who protects us." And just a little bit ago, we sang a song that went, "Glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Okay? So we sing that almost every week. Number four, it brings us all together. Young people, older people, and it's as we sing praises to God. So we are all going to sing, and Kathy's going to play on the organ, the first verse and refrain of "Jesus Loves Me." Can you help me? Thank you for coming out. Thank you very much.
I do hope that the bells will return, maybe even before the autumn, if possible. Boy, that would be neat, because it's so fun to hear something different like that. Do, Lord, do remember me. The scripture that I will be focusing on today in the meditation focuses our hearts on the ascension of Jesus Christ, which happened shortly before Pentecost, which, by the way, is next Sunday. So please wear your red next Sunday. It's the celebration of the birth of the church. But in order to get there, Jesus needed to institute some things and to help the apostles understand what they were about to do. So listen now to the words that Luke first wrote in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, anybody can make a mistake on a name. It's human. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set up by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they had been staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You've seen them, right? The stained glass windows that show Jesus lifting off from earth into the sky above. It almost looks as if he's about ready to start spinning on an invisible wire like a heavenly dancer, moving closer and closer into God's being. Such a serene vision. Windows like those are incredibly beautiful, don't you think? And you can even feel the wonder, the aching wonder of the disciples as they gaze at him, knowing that they'll never see him again in their earthly lives. It's as if they're wishing they could rise up with him and leave all the madness they've been through behind. That whole idea is tempting. but it doesn't seem to be what Jesus wants for them. Luke tells us that these last 40 days, Jesus has been teaching his closest followers about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, we have precious few reports of his post-resurrection activities. Certainly making sure the most important things are said is top priority for anyone who knows their time with another person is about to end, right? And in Luke's gospel, the Lord spoke about the kingdom of God 37 times. That is significant. So it's quite likely Jesus would focus on this concern with them now. But the disciples still don't seem to understand the life-giving values of God's kingdom, for they quickly ask their teacher if now was the time he would restore the human-made kingdom of Israel to power. In all their time together as a nation, the Israelites have only been a sovereign people twice up to that point in time. First, 700 years before Jesus' day, when David was king, and then again 200 years ago when the Hasmonean family came into power, and that's a huge history lesson in itself. More importantly, people, everyone basically, believed the Messiah was supposed to lead them back to self-control as a nation. But it's been 100 years since the Romans conquered this people. Hope springs eternal, I guess. So Jesus pushes their request aside and reminds them they will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls on them. And then they are to take his message to the ends of the earth. Not exactly what they'd hoped for, right? Jesus' words were confounding. What kind of power would that be? How could their people be in charge of themselves if they shared his message with others? It just didn't make sense. And it all feels different and new. It's not following business as usual. No wonder the people in the stained glass windows may have been wishing they could escape into the heavens with their Lord. The whole scene feels odd. If we hadn't been exposed to the mysterious idea of resurrection or read about how Moses and Elijah were taken up from their earthly service, we'd think the author was fantasizing or hallucinating. Even when we know the stories, we have to wonder what this scene has to do with our lives in the here and now. Well, if we claim to be Jesus's 21st century disciples, aren't we also supposed to witness Jesus's story and his message of hope to the ends of the earth? Yeah, I know. It's a major challenge for most Presbyterians. Sharing our faith with others can be scary. A little too far outside our comfort zones, right? Yeah. Classic evangelism, the art of sharing the good news with others, is more than complicated. And it seems that the disciples are a little bit concerned about it too. For in fact, they want to restore the kingdom of Israel to the world, somewhat like we do. We want to restore our church, right? We want this church to grow, the pews to be filled, young families to sing and praise God in worship services just like we do. So when will God restore our kingdom to the good old days? Yeah, that's pretty much what the disciples asked him 2,000 years ago. But Jesus wasn't restoring anything. He wants them to proclaim he'd come to begin establishing God's kingdom on earth. God's kingdom. And then to teach others what that kingdom looks like. That's a remarkably different vision from what they had imagined. Now, he wasn't saying they wouldn't worship and pray and sing hymns anymore. No, that was not it. Just that they would need to move into the far reaches of the world as best they could, to show others the care and compassion for even the least of these, as Jesus had done during his life. Oh, and by the way, Jesus also said the disciples were not to know when God was going to finish what God is beginning to do at that point in time. There was no timeline for when to expect God to act further. Pretty daunting, huh? So a while back, a colleague talked with a group of pastors about a leadership book he had found helpful in his ministry. The title? What Got You Here Won't Get You There. Interesting title, right? At first, I found the book unsettling. What's wrong with how I'm doing things and how I've always done them? Well, in it, the author lists 20 habits that hold people back from moving towards the goals they have in mind. And a few of those habits grabbed my attention. Number one, let me explain why X or Y won't work here. Number two, people being judgmental about other people and their ideas. Number three, clinging to the past. And number four, failing to express gratitude. I have explained. I've judged. I've clung to old ways, and I have, yes, failed to say thank you. I'm not judging myself now, but we all see that each of these behaviors is all too human. I speak all of these words in deep love for all of you. And it is painful for me to do so. And I'm pretty sure it hurts all of us to hear them. But I think we've all been silently feeling as though church life isn't what it used to be. It's hard to know how to respond to this situation. And it's easy to feel sad and worried and confused about it. Perhaps it's like the disciples felt when Jesus first died and was resurrected, and again now as he's being taken up 40 days after that resurrection. It all had to be so surreal. He's just given them their assignment for the future, and now he's disappearing before their very eyes. The whole world is overwhelming. How could they proceed without his guidance? Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then two men in white robes basically encouraged them to go on home. So they did. They returned to Jerusalem, to that room that had housed them during those unprecedented times, to wait for what lay ahead, to wait for the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us the 11 remained together there along with several of the women who'd followed the Master. It must have been an interesting time. Rather than hiding there in fear, their lives began to take on a sense of expectation. While they waited, they prayed without ceasing. They understood Jesus had begun a way of life that would alter the course of the world. They finally were getting it. And they courageously listened for God so they could respond as a community when God called them. What an incredible privilege it would be to serve in God's kingdom. And they have yet to experience the day of Pentecost. Friends, there are many reasons to worry about the future of our kingdom of Israel, the Protestant Church, not just the Presbyterian Church USA or Trinity United Presbyterian Church, the entire Protestant Church. At this point, Christians in the United States are spinning on an invisible wire, waiting for the next chapter of Christian life to open. You all have been concerned about the future of this particular church since even before you invited me to journey with you in faith. And now this reading about Jesus' ascension and the time immediately after calls us to openly engage some of the questions we've been pondering privately. We still want to serve Christ, but what does that look like in this chapter of our lives as individuals and as a congregation? We'd also like for this church to grow and again be filled with children's laughter. But how? How can this be possible? Are these two concerns compatible? And by the way, where is God in this? What does God want for us? To tell you the truth, I'm not sure. Surprisingly, in their confusion, the disciples returned to Jerusalem to pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them, informing and energizing them so they could go to the ends of the earth to fulfill Jesus' command. So perhaps we could do likewise. Recently, another colleague has been encouraging folks to dig into a book by a Mennonite theologian named Conrad Kanegi. The book, entitled A Church Dismantled, A Kingdom Restored, Why Is God Taking Apart the Church?, was written as one man's response to the hardships of the pandemic and the hardships of his Parkinson's disease, as well as the hope he finds in believing that God is working to help people know Jesus in this new, fresh light. The title alone speaks of today's passage, doesn't it? A Kingdom Restored? Since the earliest of times, the body of Christ has worked to remodel the church to fit our vision. But God isn't about restoring human-made kingdoms. Instead, God very, very much wants humans to find life in God's kingdom by faithfully witnessing Jesus' compassion to the ends of the earth. It's likely that God's Spirit is whispering words of encouragement to Christians who are spinning in suspense about how to move forward amidst the many changes that we've dealt with of late. So, I'd like to invite any of you who are interested in this sort of conundrum to join me in reading and discussing this book over the summer. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will come upon us in our discussions and begin to guide us towards fruitful responses. I'll send you an email about how and when. Jesus did not abandon his disciples when he ascended to heaven. He made promises to them. God's Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, would indeed come. And they would be empowered. They would be empowered to witness His love to the world. Luke's gospel about the life of Jesus had closed. A new book about the life of the church was opening. And here Jesus invites His closest friends to help write that chapter. He wants us to stop our spinning. He wants His friends, His disciples, to join God's new dance, God's new heavenly dance. A dance that swirls with life and creativity and love and hope. Hope for the life of His body on earth. For in Christ, there is always hope. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 302, I Danced in the Morning.
Thank you.
Please remain standing and let us together affirm our faith by reciting what we believe through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us raise our hearts in holy prayer to our holy God. O God of promises, through the living promise of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have called us from death into new life. For the gift of his life, the grief of his death, and the gift of his promise that the Holy Spirit will fall upon us, we thank you. We thank you, too, for the gift of this new day, bright with blue skies and morning light and filled with the scent of fresh green and birdsong. We are ever grateful that you express your tender care, your laughter and graceful nurture of our bodies, minds, and hearts through our family members and friends. We ask that you bless them no matter where they are in time and space. Instill in them the gentle courage and strong love that their lives need. We come before you today, united in our devotion to you, and together we now lift up the concerns of our hearts in prayer. We pray for the leaders of this country, as well as for the people. We remember the millions who for nearly 250 years have given their lives in combat to protect the right to life and liberty so that we may live as we do. We ask that you bring them safely into your kingdom of justice and peace with no end. We pray for the families of this country, especially here in Muskingum County, who struggle with poverty. Help them to know that you are guiding them through the mazes of social service agencies and food pantries until they are able to secure work enough to support themselves and their children. We pray for the well-being of your good earth. You have made spring rains fall on our fields, so we ask that you send these same rains to the regions of the world that are desperately parched so that life may begin to flourish there again. We ask you'll send the sun to shine on newly planted crops so that we might help feed the entire world through your love. We pray for mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers who are shaken with fear from violence or grieving the loss of a child due to violence. We ask that you give them strong hearts that can withstand such unimaginable sadness over such a loss and help them find hope for a new life. Help us all, O Lord, to discern your will as we face such horrendous tragedies. Help us discern the path that you have designed for us into the future, your future of justice and of peace.
O Lord, we pray for those who are sick or frail of body or mind. Ease their pain and help them find your hope for their lives. We pray for their caregivers, that they may find joy in serving you by serving them. We especially lift up today Denise and Anne, Pat and John, Kate and Betty and Jackie, Kathy and Arlene, Dave and Elva, the Sayers, the Keys, and those whose names we whisper privately in your heart. O loving God, we pray for so much. Help us to remember that in you all is well, and all will be well. Help us to remember your promises, that your Holy Spirit will fall upon us and give us power to do your will for us now. Help us to see your vision for our lives and feel the touch of your Spirit on our heads so that we can serve you in faith and hope and love each day. With all of this in our hearts, we pray aloud the words that Jesus taught his disciples to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Hymn number 561, "My Country 'Tis of Thee."
Thank you.
my brothers and sisters. Though Jesus does not appear to be with us, he is with us. He has ascended and he has sent his Holy Spirit to us. So while we may feel confused, demoralized, and sometimes without hope, we need not feel that way, for Christ is with us. The Spirit will guide us to a new way of life, a way filled with hope and joy and peace. So go out into the world, knowing that you do not ever go alone to share this good news, but that you go with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community of the Holy Spirit that goes with all of us and draws us all together, now and always. Amen. And you all may be seated.
Toward the end of this piece, we would ask that you would please join us in singing All Hail the Power. It is hymn number, it's the first verse, and it's hymn number 142. So if you need a little help with the words, it is in the hymnal on number 142. You will know when it's come, you will hear Come Christians Join to Sing. When you hear that, you know it'll be coming soon. Between Chris and I, we will signal when you should please stand at that time and join us. Thank you.
Well done, and everyone remember, it's going to be posted on Facebook.